Do we have room in our story for the resurrection? Do we still have room in this story for a resurrection? Being human is to tell stories. The very early stories of the Bible have been passed down generation to generation to generation to generation. We tell stories to try to understand ourselves and our world. And the stories that ring true are the ones that we believe in. So in the religious context, we call these storytellers prophets. But we also call these people in all contexts philosophers. It's these philosophers who look at the hard questions of life. Why are we here? How does any of this work? How does it relate to each other? How do we know what we know if we know anything at all? These are the questions of philosophers. As Christians, we love the teachings of Jesus. The stories he told about how the world is and how the world should be. We dedicate our lives to loving our enemies. The first shall be last, and the last will be first. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. The kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed. It's these philosophies and teachings of Jesus that we want to be true in the world, that we believe are true in the world. But what about the resurrection? Can we still make that story fit in the world that we have? So we don't always just have one story rolling in our head. We also have the larger story of what's happening in our society, what's happening in development, human progress. Does this story of Jesus make sense with those stories? I thought of the illustration of tapes playing, but then I realized that's kind of outdated. People don't use tapes anymore. So then what's even better is having two separate earbuds that are playing two different songs. And if the beat is similar enough, if the music is similar enough, they can jive together. They can play over each other, and they complement each other, and they make sense. But in some parts, some songs, they don't fit together. And that's when we have these conflicting philosophies. So what we're asking ourselves today is, do we still have room for this resurrection story in the larger story of our world? Sometimes I think we know better. We don't believe that people raised from the dead like they used to. We have science now.
Oh, a lot of good that's doing.
This is not going where you think it's going. So if you think this is an anti-science talk, it is not. All right, let me read a little further in our passage today. So the women have approached the tomb, and it was Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and the others with them. They went and they told the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their word seemed like nonsense. Literally, just the next verse, it already seemed like nonsense. So it's not to say that if we feel like it's nonsense now, that we knew anything more than they know.
Well.
It already seemed crazy. So if our stories conflict, if what we think to be true about the world conflicts with what we want to think, how do we know when it's time to let something go? Or when it's time to cling to it? Which, if you have two different songs playing, which one's right? Which one keeps playing? Philosophers. It's their job to ask these questions. How do we know what we know? How do we know what true is? and a philosopher we should all know is Plato. Recognize that name? Not the craft. Adam. The person lived about 300 years before Jesus. And I want to tell you two philosophies of Plato. One was that Plato believed that the good life was all about the pursuit of finding what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. And I think that fits. I think we call that God. What is good, what is true, and what is beautiful, and we pursue that. Another philosophy of Plato is essentialism. So everything has an essence, something that makes it what it is. For example, a knife can have a wooden handle or a metal handle, but it has to have a blade, or it's not a knife. So we have to figure out, for this song, this story, this philosophy of Jesus, is the resurrection the handle or the blade? Is the resurrection what makes the Christian faith what it is? If it's not, maybe we misunderstand it. Because it definitely was to these people. So, when we think about philosophers and people who have philosophies and people who have written down these stories, we can see clearly their bias. And we think we are reading and experiencing the world with clear vision. We're totally unbiased. We understand the world with all the knowledge that they've already gained from the past that they didn't know. So the Bible has been passed down, the stories of the Bible have been passed down, and the only thing that I can think of is kind of like a snowball rolling down a hill, where it's collecting all of the things that it passes as it goes. So these stories that have been given to us, they're not necessarily fresh. We're not seeing them with clear eyes. They've collected things along the way. And they've collected things because of the different philosophies of the people whose hands they were transmitted through. So let's think about the medieval era. It was a high time for Christian philosophy and Christian thought, but in the culture at large, there was a lot of guilt and honor and shame culture. And so if someone dishonored you, you cut off their hand. So God's honor must be restored, and that requires a punishment. And if you look back on medieval days, there are very horrible creative punishments. But this was how good people believed the world worked. If you don't punish the bad, it's just going to keep getting worse. And all of this gets fused with Christian culture as it goes along, and you kind of have to work hard to unlearn these things and get some perspective on our own reality so that we can see what's God and what's us. Moving forward in time, modern philosophy, not modern as in right now, but modern as in the Industrial Revolution. The world is exciting, and the world is a machine. We can build it. We can make a machine for it. Everyone's going to have enough food. Everything's going to be, like, systematic. And we're going to solve the world's problems with machines. And our faith picked this up, too. Like, everything became very formulaic. A plus B equals C. The Christian faith was responding to this push in society that we can design a machine to save the world. And unfortunately, someone who really took on the idea that we can design a machine that creates a good world was Hitler. So Hitler was a modern thinker. We're going to systematize everything. And that didn't go very well. But at the time, that is how they were going to save the world, right? We were going to feed all the hungry children. Everyone was going to have a job. Everyone was going to have enough of everything. We were going to solve the world's problems this way. I think sometimes our desire to have all of the answers is still us unlearning this modern era. Because the Christian faith used to be super into mystics. And even right after this story that we just read of Jesus' resurrection, the very next story that they use as almost a proof is the road to Emmaus. And on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples of Jesus are walking along, and they have a conversation with someone, with a stranger. They have a conversation with a stranger. And it is after that conversation where they recognize that stranger as Christ. Proof. Yes, when they eat with him. That's right. And people continue to have these experiences of the risen Christ.
Yep.
And that was what they were relying on. That Jesus is alive, yep, because I am experiencing the risen Christ. After modernism, World War II, we had this backlash. The world, if it is a machine, is a broken machine, and we call that postmodernism. It's not so much a philosophy as it is an anti-philosophy. Modernism is wrong. You can't build something that works for everyone. This is the God is dead phase. Because the church had become formulaic, people were looking at the church and they were saying, that's not God. And they were right. If there is a God, it's not in that box. You can imagine people who were writing and thinking during this postmodern era as all having PTSD because we thought we were building a good world. And then we had a world war. Moving on to some contemporary philosophies. Marquette and I talk about this a lot. In our experience, people that we meet are not, they're not really in that phase anymore. They're not really in the, there is no God, all of your stuff doesn't work. They're not in that phase anymore. The people that we tend to meet are very open. And I think that's because we're moving out of that and we're moving into these new philosophies that are actually very open to faith and spirituality. And one of those that's happening is called phenomenology. And phenomenology is that our experience of the world is also real. Whether or not we can explain it, whether or not I can write down on paper what it is, this experience that I'm having is also real. And that has a lot of room for exploring ideas of God and faith. There's another one called pragmatism. It's true if it works. It's very individual. I am spiritual because I see and I reap the benefits of the things in my life. God is real because believing God is real has set me free. Jesus' teachings are good and true because forgiving myself and others has allowed me to continue to live. All right, so that's a pragmatist kind of view. And none of these are detached from each other. We all have this mix and different blend, and we've not let go of any of those things from the past. They're all here with us still in varying degrees. Another one that you've probably heard of is existentialism. This is actually anti-essentialism, which is the Plato thing that I told you about, where what makes a thing what it is, everything has an essence. Existentialism, nothing means anything. A knife is only a knife because I say it's a knife. Life only has meaning, this only has meaning that I give it. It's not saying that things don't matter, but it is saying that it's our job and our responsibility to give things meaning, to give things life. And in that, people are looking for spirituality. You see, none of these philosophies are good or bad. They're all a little bit true. They're just different ways of understanding the world that we're living in. How do we find what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful? So back to our original question. What does the resurrection story mean? Is it essential? Is it what makes the Christian story what it is? Does it tell the truth about life? Can it and should it fit into our story? I think to understand the resurrection, we have to look at why Jesus died. Jesus died at the collision of philosophies. He was pointing out, look over here. Look what you're missing. Look what you're not paying attention to. For these people who are presenting these different philosophies of the world, he's saying, in your attempt to make the world good, you are tying heavy burdens on people, and you're not helping to lift them. You talk out of both sides of your mouth. You say you love God, but you prioritize money. You keep the law, but only when it's financially convenient for you. In our effort to make the world good, we get blinded to the things that aren't in our system that we've created for understanding. It's easy for us to say, that's not God. That's not good, true, or beautiful. Marquette and I love the movie The Croods. And in the movie The Croods, the philosophy is if you see something you don't understand, you kill it or you run away. That's what this does. This like creating of these, and we can't live without our philosophies. We can't navigate the world without these things. But we just have to see that it makes us not see. It makes us not see some of the things that we're not paying attention to. Those people or those situations that don't fit into our system of what we say is good or true or beautiful. The life of Jesus, the life that Jesus led and the teachings of Jesus show us that we're missing parts. We're missing God as God walks by. The death of Jesus is exactly what Jesus said when he hung on the cross. God, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. God, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing when we are trying to find the good, the true, and the beautiful. Thank God for resurrection. God does not stay dead. Jesus presents a picture of God that instead of needing our sacrifices, God says, "This is my body broken for you. And I will keep coming back." The good, the true, and the beautiful parts will persist. Spring will follow winter. God will keep rising and hope to catch our attention this time. No matter how true or skewed our view of ourselves or our world is, God keeps coming back. We can't kill it. The Christian faith without resurrection is just another system for keeping the world in order. But the story of resurrection means that we can be so, 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 so wrong, and life and light will always win. The Gospel of John is another story about Jesus's life. But John does a great thing where he writes the story from the perspective of the resurrection has already happened. And the way that John describes Jesus throughout that story is all these like really meta images of light. And at the front of your bulletin, I've picked out one of those verses. John, can you go to the next slide? For 6 centuries, no artist would ever render an image of Jesus' resurrection. You would never see a person stepping out of the tomb. Instead, the way they would picture it is just this explosion of light out of this dead place. Amen. That is the resurrection. This verse in John is what I want us to carry with us. The light keeps shining in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Amen. Thanks be to God. He is risen.
Amen.
Amen.